Alright, so we're studying the book of Ephesians, and we're going to begin with question number one, and Brian, we'll begin with you there.
Christians should walk worthy of what? Worthy of the calling of which you were called.
Okay, and let's go ahead and take number two also. All right, so, you know, in this chapter here, Paul is now going to exhort them to unity, and that's going to be a major theme in the first part of this, well, throughout this chapter here. And he's basically begging them to work worthy of the calling in Christ. He's encouraging them to put aside their personal ambitions, you know, and to seek the benefit of the Lord and his people. Now, when he begins here by saying, you know, that he is a prisoner. You know, his reference here is to his imprisonment in Rome when he writes this letter. But also, he's using this as also a way to say his servitude to the Lord. You know, he's a prisoner because of his service to the Lord, as a servant of the Lord. He tells them there that they are to walk worthy of the calling. He reminds them that they've been called to a glorious calling that we read about and we studied in chapter 3. And how they are fellow heirs of the hope of eternal salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. And this gets into the attitude there. He says, with all lowliness and gentleness, humility, and gentleness of spirit. These are characteristics of a walking worthy. To be humble and patient with one another. All these being attributes of meekness. With long suffering and bearing with one another. Again, long suffering is an attribute of love. It indicates a willingness to withstand recurring grievances that would lead many people to seek retribution or to come to a defense. And then he tells them to bearing with one another in love. You know, when people work together, there's going to be disagreements. That's just pretty much human nature. But, you know, we need to look at the more important purpose here, our goal here, and that is unity. The unity of the Spirit. So he wants them to be patient with one another, even when disagreements may arise, because their goal is that unity. And that's how he finishes the verse there. Verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, and it really goes here when we all are trying to stay within what the Holy Spirit has delivered unto us, then that should produce that unity. That unity, and we're going to talk here in a couple of minutes about the unity of the body of Christ. All right, number 3. Who is above all, and through all, and in you all. You know, the purpose of this passage here, and again, if we think about this unity, if you want to give this chapter a name or topic, you know, heading unity. But he wants to emphasize here, Paul is trying to emphasize to those in Ephesus, how the unity of a Christian, or group of Christians, reflects the unity of all spiritual things, and that it must it must reflect our continued desire to serve God, to serve Christ. So he emphasizes the importance here of Christians to work together for the Lord in a demonstration of the call of unity. He talks about the one body of Christ, that is the church. He talks about the one Spirit who delivered the word of Jesus, and how we must be in unity to the doctrine of the Spirit. If we're not in that unity to the Spirit, then we're contradicting the Spirit. How can we be in unity with God if we're contradicting what He has given us in His Word? One hope of our calling. Again, he's referring to here not like those of the world who have just a wide variety of selfish desires. One Lord. That is, understanding that there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ. And the head of the church. And again, this reinforces that the necessity of our being united. Not only in the judgment, but in all those aspects of the church and God's will for the church. One faith. This leads to the fact that since our faith is in the one Lord, there must be only one faith. Not the faith of an individual, but a faith that is shared. And Romans 1:16-17 just tells us here exactly what we need to do. It says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God's salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith." He talks about in this passage one baptism. That baptism for the remission of sins, as we know, was given there and is illustrated and demonstrated so well in the book of Acts. And it was commanded after the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles there the day of Pentecost. And then one God. This one God who is over all. In a physical sense, yes, He does control all that happens, all things in all times. But He is the one who sustains life. He created life. He sustains life. He is over us in the sense that we should gladly serve Him, be in subjection to His authority. He is through us, as we see there at the end of that passage, that in our lives are lived that, a constant effort to bring ourselves closer to Him and to His majesty. And He is in us. And that, it states in Romans 3 that both the Holy Spirit and Jesus are in us spiritually when we have put aside or killed that old man and are resurrected in a new life. And we're going to bring those things back. Talk about that today. Talk about the old man and the new man. So just a wealth of information there in that short passage. Okay, number four.
Verse 8 quotes from Psalm 68:18. It says, "The Lord gives gifts to men. What are these gifts?" And understanding this, when Jesus ascended, He was going to promise to send a Comforter, right? And who would remind the apostles of all things, and the Holy Spirit gave gifts unto the apostles to confirm the word.
Right. Okay. Yeah, in verse 8 there it says, it's quoting a passage there from Psalms. It says, "When He ascended on high, He led captive and gave gifts to men." So, what did he lead captive? What did Christ take with Him when He went to the cross and gave His life on the cross? Exactly, yeah. He defeated sin, the curse of the law, and death. And then we find that He's given gifts to men as a conqueror, and would give gifts to those men who served you know, him faithfully. He gave spiritual gifts and a gift of the Holy Spirit. When it talks about, and then verse 9 it says, now this, he ascended. So what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And it said, and in verse 10, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So, you know, Christ has given, he gave gifts to men. You know, he gave them to be apostles. And we see that in our next couple of verses there, where he talks about the apostles and the prophets. You know, and that's what we need to remember here. The gifts were not like a conqueror going into battle. He would give physical gifts to those who went into battle with him. But Christ's gifts were spiritual. And we're going to discuss those in our next couple of verses.
Okay.
Number 5.
According to verse 12, why did the Lord give some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers? For the equipping of saints, for the work of service, and to the building up of the body of Christ.
Yeah. He goes on there to say, you know, in verse 11, for he himself gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, and for the ministry, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We really have two categories here. I guess that's the best way to kind of think of this. The categories of these gifts that we're given. We have those, the apostles and the prophets, so we can think about the spiritual gifts that were bestowed upon them. The gift of the Holy Spirit. And that they did have this ability. We know that the apostles, through, if you look at the Acts is a great example there, the works of the apostles and the things they were able to do, the miraculous works they were able to do. All that was done to confirm the Word of God, to confirm Jesus Christ. And but then also he goes on to talk about the evangelists there. Those who preach the gospel, the pastors being elders and the teachers there. And as you said there, the verse 12, you know, kind of sums it all up. And that is to edify the body of Christ. That is to build up the church. Okay? And that it says there to, till that we all come to the unity of faith. So again, it's to build up the church and to bring forth this unity. And that's where we get into verse 13, question number 6. Right. You know, those offices, those ones who were named back in verse 12, they were given in order that all may come to the goal that is identified, and that is that unity of faith. You know, this has been a continued point of emphasis of Paul, who was an apostle. It's important, so didn't stop when the apostles died. But it's the responsibility of all those. All those who preach the gospel, to the elders who have the responsibility of the oversight of the local congregation, to those who teach the gospel, and to all of us. And that's where we, you know, because we all can be teachers of the gospel. He talks about there, you know, that he wants them to know that there's a purpose for those that he has named. And again, that the role of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the elders, the teachers, is to help each Christian come to the unity of faith, to become that mature Christian, and to become more like Christ. We know that the miraculous gifts that the apostles were able to do, that has been done away with when they passed on. 1 Corinthians, we get that information there. But it's all our. But even when that was the apostles and their ability to do those miraculous works was over. Well, we have God's word. We have that inspired word that's been written. We have the list of those accounts, so we can take all that information and that we have, and then we can use it. Elders can use it. Evangelists can use it. Teachers can use it. So we need to recognize the role of these individuals, the evangelists, the elders, the teachers, who work in the local congregations. Respect them and for their role that they have in the church, the local congregation, to pray for them and their responsibilities, and to give thanks for them. And we oftentimes hear that. I don't think there's a prayer that goes said in this local congregation that is not mentioned about the, we are thankful for our elders and the work they're doing, and continue to keep them in our prayers, and thankful for Brian and his willingness. And as Carrie mentioned today, he prayed for me and my efforts up here today. And those prayers are greatly appreciated, speaking from a personal standpoint.
Should we
ask
you quickly? There's a lot of emphasis, and rightly so, on outreach, reaching those goals. Let's never minimize the importance of that. But there's a whole lot of emphasis here on the
excuse me,
on inreach.
Yes.
Working with those beginners, developing them, helping them to be better equipped. The fact of the matter is, one takes care of the other. The better the inreach, the more effective the outreach.
And that's where he comes to when he finishes this up and we get to the end of the chapter and stuff. And that's really, again, another kind of key point of all this, is that when we take care of what's happening within the local congregation, then it helps with the whole church, the whole body of Christ. Okay, number 7.
In what way should we no longer be too involved in the church, not be here the way that the church
would be? Paul's telling those at Ephesus here that, their aim should be to reach a stature that is not like children. Children are naive. They're inexperienced. They can be easily deceived. He uses the example here, like tossed about by a wave. Okay? The rudder of a ship, its purpose is to, keep that ship stable when it's faced with, turbulent waters. Well, children or those young in the faith may not have a strong rudder, okay? But they got to be careful not to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. And again, his reference here is back to something he's already mentioned, and that is the unity of the church. There were those efforts to try to break up what Paul was teaching, to disqualify him as an apostle. So they got to be careful about what they do here. To watch out for the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And we can make an application to this today, to the fact that we're all babes in Christ when we first believe and accept the gospel, render obedience there to Jesus Christ. But we can't remain as babes. That's the importance here. You can't remain as babes. You must become mature Christians spiritually. And as Brian just mentioned, that's where elders, and evangelists, and teachers, and working within that local congregation. I mean, the elders, their responsibility with the, you know, they review the class materials that we're going to use in our young classes. And then those who teach those classes and teach those at an early age. But then as we become, once one accepts that Jesus Christ, they have to continue to mature. Just can't remain in that state of being as a babe in Christ. All right, number 8.
Truth should be spoken in love, according to verse 15.
Yeah, verse 15 there, it says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. You know, truth is never to give way to false doctrine. But truth must be spoken in love. The reason for speaking this love is given in the second part of the verse there where it says that we may grow up into things into Christ who is the head, or into him who is the head, Christ. May grow. Okay? This continues that discussion that he had in the previous verse about we should no longer be his children. To grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ, you know, their growth should be so that they become more Christ-like. I think that's the best way we can say this. They become more the characteristics of Christ and how, you know, he loved and that we become more Christ-like there. Okay, and we'll just take 9 and 10 here together because I think we can pull these two together. Thank you, Don. Number 9. Okay. And then we'll go ahead and take 10. Right. You know, he says there that, you know, the whole body joined and knitted together. The body here, he's talking about the body of Christ, the church. It is composed of many individuals. Just like a building, this building, okay, has many, many different parts that have been joined and united together. And that are the unity of the different parts, you know, keeps it standing. He also uses the example of the human body, and where he talks about here that by what every joint supplies. I'm not going to give y'all an anatomy lesson. This is kind of my specialty, you know. And when I look at a joint, and think about, you know, a joint is where you have the union of two or more bones, and a joint is held together by ligaments. That joint is only as strong or as stable as the ligaments that hold it together. But then you have the muscles that cross the joint. And they do also give that joint some support. So what you see here this analogy that he's using is that it all has to come together and fit together. You know, our joints are just not flat surfaces pushed together. And this is where I think we have a little bit difference between looking at a building and then looking at the human body. With a building, you got a 45 against a 45 or whatever angle. But our joints are contoured. And one bone is contoured to accept the contours of another bone. And if that works, then you have a unity there. And so, you know, what he's saying here is that, you know, each of us needs to grow spiritually. And as each of us grows spiritually, so does the body. Where he says there, every joint supplies and implies something other than just the individuals. It's a joint union of different parts. The phrase every joint supplies implies that we as members of a local congregation must work together. To be joined and knitted together requires a collective effort. To sum it up, Paul's really talking about unity of those who compose the body of Christ. Any comments about that?
Shall we look at what you were talking about there long ago? Such a beautiful illustration here. You did a great job. Back to that. Or let the other ligaments do the work. It doesn't pan out. It doesn't function as it should. Yeah. Just can't imagine a more apt description of the way that the body all works.
Yeah, and that's, you know, as I got to studying this more and got to kind of thinking about, you know, some of the things there, you're exactly right. You know, you can damage a ligament in your knee or your ankle, and it loses, it's going to affect how that joint works. And I just thought about this though, but with care, it can be repaired, it can be made anew, and I think that's too where we have in the church. If someone falls away, they can be brought back, and we can help bring that person back. I mean, that may be stretching this analogy, but, you know, it is that unity now has to work together.
Now, again, when one body is damaged, there's a whole lot more stress than others.
It is.
Trying to compensate.
Exactly.
They may wind up getting better too.
They could. Awesome. Exactly. And that's where his emphasis here in the letter to the Ephesians, he's talked about how the error, you know, the error that was being taught and how damaging it can be. Okay. We're going to go ahead and try to tackle this last part here, see if we can get through this. Okay. So, we're over here. Number one, and this is lesson number 11. Okay.
List the different phases used to describe the walk of the rest of the Gentiles. Well, they were darkened in their understanding. They alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance. Their hearts were hardened. They were past healing. Gave themselves up to lasciviousness and to work uncleanness and greedy with greediness.
Yeah. You know, right. And he actually goes back now. He returns his exhortation that he started back in verses 1 through 3, where he talked about, he said, I beseech you to be worthy of the calling with which you were called, and lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love and daring to keep the unity of the Spirit. The King James Version for this here, verse number 17, it says, this I say therefore, testify the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of the mind. You know, he's telling them, don't walk as the Gentiles. Now, remember that where Ephesus is located, it's most likely that many of those members in that congregation were Gentiles. They were Gentiles. And so they had led this evil, just whatever goes in this type of life before. You know, they've come out of the heathen lifestyle and abandoned their sins. And, you know, he uses this reference here that, you know, that they're to not walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. You know, alienated, being without spiritual life that comes from knowing God. He talks about the blindness of their heart, the ideal of being willfully blinded, or this willful blindness. Being past feeling. The way he's making this is like their conscience has been trampled underfoot to the point that it's become calloused. Think of having a callus on your hands or on your feet. What causes that is that constant pressure, okay? And he's saying that their hardness of the heart, their type of lifestyle has led them to become callous. You know, they gave themselves to lewdness and lasciviousness and uncleanness. There was no purity in their lives before. So he's emphasizing to them that they don't need to walk as the Gentiles walk because they have changed their lives. Okay, number two.
His brothers called by whom? Verses 20 and 21, they were called by Christ.
Yeah. He says there, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. You know, they were Gentiles by birth, but now they had learned a different way of life. They had been taught by Christ. You know, they had learned Christ. They had prayerfully listened to him, meaning, and that is to be taught by him also. And it's because the truth is in Christ. You know, it says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, you know, it doesn't express that they had heard, does not express a doubt that they had heard and been taught by Christ. The idea here is that he's saying, if you have heard, as I know you've heard, okay, Paul is saying, if you have heard, because I know you have heard, then you have been taught the truth in Jesus Christ. Right. And we'll go ahead and take 3 and 4 here together. Put the air so we can compare the old man and the new man. Okay? The old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. The old man is in that old sinful life. They put away the things, you know, but he says there they should have put away from sins, repented, so they become a new man. New man is one who has a new life in Christ. Has a new mind within himself, is a new man. Born anew of the water and of the Spirit. You know, the old man, that old sinful life, and we know that the wages of sin is death, from Romans 6:23, and there's no way of escaping the wages of sin. But he's talking to them. He says, but you have put away that former life. You have repented. Just like what we had when Peter preached back at Pentecost, when he preached to them that sermon and they obeyed. They, you know, and they said, what should we do? And he told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then we have, again, with the new man. You know, having that new life in Christ. And this new life really means a complete transformation. That's how we need to think of this. As that complete transformation. New mind. Okay? A new way of looking at things. A new way of doing things. I didn't put it up here, but the best example here of the message he's trying to get across here is exactly what he wrote in Romans 6. And I'm just going to read through it. It's a parallel verse to this, and I think it helps us so much. He goes there, and beginning with verse 1 in Romans, he says, "For shall we say then, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin?" Okay, goes back up here. That old man, okay, that old man's dead. Live any longer therein. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Do me. For if we have been planted together in likeness of his death, we shall also be likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. And if we are dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And that really goes into our next question, is that where must we be renewed?
We must be renewed in mind.
Yeah. And I've already, you know, kind of covered this here. This renew means to become a new creation, to make complete change in one's way of life, how one views life. And these are not superficial changes. It's just not outward. It's within. You know, it's a change in one, how one thinks, how one acts. And that's what he's wanting to get across to them. Number 6.
Instead of lying, we should do what? What's the verse 4:25 here? Says, speak the truth, put away all falsehood, misrepresentations, and all deceit.
Yep. It begins here, verse 25, by therefore. So he's drawing some things to a conclusion here. Says, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for you are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, or give place to the devil. You know, he's letting them know there that since they've been taught, they need to put away this foolishness. They need to speak truth. He brings this to their attention and to our attention also, that this weakness, which we do have as humans, not wanting to be always truthful, it doesn't need to be there. Okay, you know, it doesn't need to be a part of our lives.
Loosen once we start lying to each other.
Right. And so, you know, I guess if I were going ahead and one there. Now, we didn't have a question about, you know, the anger. He says, you know, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath or give place to the devil. Do we become angry at times? Yeah, that happens. But we need to be careful with that. Okay? You know, we need to be careful how that anger not control us. That we say or do things that are going to be harmful to us or to another or to bring reproach upon the church. He says there, you know, that give no place to the devil. Don't let that lead you. Yes, sir. Honest labor is the best right here. It's the best antidote for dishonest life. Every man is to labor in order that he may not only supply for his own needs, but for the needs of others and help others. Okay. Number 8. Are we done back there in the back? Yeah, the no corrupt words here implies obscene or immoral language, any type, coarse gesturing, any of those kind of things like that. You know, and the answer says it abstains from anything that would communicate a corrupt speech. You know, we as Christians, all that we say should be good for necessary edification. It should be good for edification. And why? So that we build up the hearer. Okay. Number 9.
What kind of attitude should replace bitterness, wrath, anger, etc.? Verse 32 says to be tender hearted.
Okay. we're to be tender hearted, forgiving one another. And I tell you what, we'll just pick up there with that one next week. So go ahead and complete chapter 5. I think we can get through that and be caught up here for next week. Okay, thank you very much. Appreciate your comments.